welcome everybody. This will be our final class as we have studied gentle and lowly. We're going to talk through the last chapters. The last chapter we're going to go particularly quick through and then kind of talk about summary and have some time for discussion on how this book has impacted you all. But before we do all that, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for revealing Christ's heart to us. God, help us to know his affection and the love of his heart for sinners. Let us be transformed today by that as we are secured forever in his hand. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
All right, so to start, let me consider this question. What would happen if 10 random people in Stafford County became invincible? 10 random people in Stafford County became invincible. Let's say, basically, they become Superman, except no kryptonite allergies. What would happen? What might happen? Yeah.
Have you ever seen the movie Ghostbusters?
Mm-hmm.
And Bill Murray talks about what would happen if they removed the containment field.
That's right, yes.
Yeah. That's
okay. There might be some chaos.
Total chaos.
Yeah.
Cats and dogs.
That's right, yes. Mass hysteria.
I think it would depend on who the 10 people are.
That's
sure,
what I was going
yeah.
to say. It all depends on the 10
yeah.
people.
Out of 10, odds are at least one.
Oh, yeah, there's going to be a couple that are.
Uh-huh. Ultimately, that's why I picked 10, right? Because one, like, yeah, it might be okay. You might just get Clark Kent, right? Wild man and reporter.
Yeah.
Yeah, but 10.
Power corrupts absolutely.
There you go.
Yep.
Yeah. All right, so we'll put that on the back shelf for now. But let's start. We're going to be talking about the second to last chapter, to the end. So to get started, can someone read John 13, verse 1? John 13, verse 1.
Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end.
Loved them to the end. Right? How does Jesus' love here compare to our love?
Often our love has limits.
Yeah.
We love until we're offended or
or reach a threshold of offense.
At least a threshold of offense.
Yeah.
The difference is when he said love to the end, for him, it's basically infinity.
Sure.
Love to the end for us could be infinity.
That's right, yeah. In a sense, we all live to an end, right? Our end is often very fickle and short, yes. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely, right?
I would say that's not true with your kids, though. Like,
right.
Like, I think no matter how much they offend you or whatever, there's a love for them that just doesn't, it comes right back around.
Yes.
And I would say that's probably true about God as well. Like, he's never going to stop loving his children.
Right, yes.
But we cannot love our children at times.
That's right, yeah.
I'm not saying I'm like God. I'm just saying, I mean, God's way beyond, but.
No, but that's the relationship that he's given us for us to understand his love for us.
Right. Yeah. I mean, there's just something about, you know, they can just knock your socks off and you're just like, but you will do whatever for them.
Yes.
Even in that relationship, there's an exception to that rule. There are parents who...
Well, that's true. If you're
yeah,
normal,
that's true.
I would even myself if you're normal.
Yes, even myself this morning, who loved my daughter very dearly, at several times, was very short with her. And it would have appeared as if I was not loving her.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. Sorry.
Not so with Christ.
Yeah. I mean,
but absolutely, that affection is easily stirred back
yes.
up.
Yes. Yeah.
For my daughter.
Well, I think that there are times where we, as children of God, God's like, you need to like not to.
Sure, yeah, sometimes he will, in love, give us over to a desire that we have so that we can see that actually we detest that thing.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yeah, in the book, Ortlund says, we love to a limit, he, Christ, loves to the end, right? Considering the limits of where we love and display love to others. So let's think about Christ's ministry, the entirety of his ministry. What did he endure during that time, the entire time of his ministry? What are some things he endured?
Jesus?
Yes.
Can you ask that question again?
During Christ's ministry, what are some things that he endured?
Heckling,
sure, yeah.
Doubt?
Yeah.
People have doubt.
Doubt, yeah. Yeah, being the recipient of doubt, yes.
Rejection.
He had to get out of the crowd sometimes.
Yeah, right?
Square out.
Yeah, the rest of his life, absolutely.
Mourning, loss.
Yeah.
Attempted character assassination.
Oh, yeah.
The slowness and obtuseness of the people that, you know, thought they had it together. Disciples.
Yeah.
Constantly doing things wrong.
Right.
Forgetting things.
Yeah. Yeah.
He had his physical needs unmet.
Yeah.
He was hungry.
Yeah.
Tired.
Yeah. Yeah. Physical exhaustion.
Temptation.
Yeah. Absolutely. Let's go to Psalm 22. Can someone read Psalm 22, verse 1?
Psalm 22 what?
Psalm 22, verse 1.
Just verse 1?
Yes.
My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning?
So how does this passage relate to Jesus? Yeah, absolutely, right? Yeah, his crucifixion on the cross, right? It's recorded in Matthew and Mark that Jesus repeated these words. Ortlund says that Jesus is the true Psalm 22, verse 1, of which our cries across the ages, David's cry, our cries across the ages when we feel this way, are shadows of what was ultimately to come and be fulfilled in Jesus, right? The difficulties, Ortlund also says, the difficulties of Jesus' ministry culminate on the cross as the coming separation from the Father. Right? All of Jesus' difficulties that he had in his ministry, Ortlund calls out, even in all of those, he always had communion with the Father, and that is severed at the cross. What is a movie or TV show where you saw a major plot point from a million miles away?
Watch a Hallmark show. We pick it out every time.
You guys should be writing those things.
No, once in a while they'll do something different. But they're basic.
Yeah. I think Beth and I got away for our anniversary a couple weeks ago, and they had some DVDs. They had Runaway Bride, which I'd never seen before, right? It's got Julia Roberts and Richard Gere, right? You know they're going to get together at the end somehow, even though at the beginning of the film they hate each other. You know, they go to get married, and she runs away. It's like, I mean, that's the name of the movie. Like, they tell you what's going to happen. Yeah, so often we can see what's going to happen eventually. But what about Jesus enduring the cross? Is that such a plot point that we could see from before it happened?
I'm sure they told us it.
Yeah, he told us it was going to happen. Yeah.
Should have seen it.
Yeah, but when you're living through it, it's not always seeable.
Yeah. I think of Peter last week, right, in our sermon text, who says, no, let it not be, Christ, that you would die, right? He's, he's missing the plot point, right?
Half the church didn't think that there was going to be a coming Messiah at the time. Well, half the Jewish population.
Sure.
The Sadducees and Pharisees, right? Their major point of contention was, well, there's going to be a Messiah or not.
Yeah. So what is perplexing about Jesus enduring the cross?
How suffering leads to conquest and victory.
Mm, yes.
That we know the Messiah should be victorious, and yet that seems to be the opposite of victory.
Right. Yes, it seems like the exact opposite is happening at the cross, yet that leads to victory. Yeah, that's one way which is perplexing. How else is the cross perplexing?
Well, then he chose to do it because he could obviously have.
Yes, called down.
Just said, nope, never
thousand
mind.
Legions of angels, right? Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He chose not to.
Yeah.
Well, the whole great mystery of it's interesting because I've actually been pondering this myself, but the whole great mystery of why God shaped the bringing of his children to him in this way. Mm. Why use the crucifixion? Why go down that path to begin with? Where did that structure come from that he modeled to happen? Why go that route? Mm.
Because even the whole sacrificial thing for the Israelites, we're doing the whole sacrifice. So, but why even down the road of crucifixion is a good question.
Well, or why did he even start the sacrificial system? Like why?
Right. Exactly. I mean, God is all-seeing and all-knowing,
Amen.
And he wove the tapestry of times, so he can see everything.
Yeah.
And he chose this path, which in some ways is really kind of humbling, because he chose a path in which he has to face death and pain in order. It's almost like a giant love letter.
Mm.
But it's still kind of like, why?
Yeah. It's perplexing. I mean, even just the consideration of God immortal dying, like, well, how do I reconcile that thing? It's perplexing, right? It's amazing. Jesus was sinless. He didn't do it. He didn't deserve to die, and he does. He does it willingly.
Well, I don't think God died. I think his humanness died.
Well,
not his humanness, but his body died. But you know. He went to free people from hell. I mean, he went to hell. You know what I mean? Like there was
right. God
didn't actually die, as in dying, the way we think of death as being final. Do you know what I mean?
Sure.
Well, he did.
So there's some study of the perplexity in there that's difficult.
Yeah.
Well, I think the distinction is between the soul dying, because our soul, like it's eternal, right?
Right.
So his soul didn't die, but his human body.
Right. Human body died. That's what I said.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, Orland also says that in the cross, God is not striking a moral neutral tree, but beauty and goodness himself was being uglified and vilified. God did not strike a morally neutral tree, but beauty and goodness himself was being uglified and vilified. It's about God's wrath being poured out on his son, on the sinless Christ, right? This is perplexing. This is, you know, as we think about this, we can think this is crazy, right? Why would Jesus endure the cross? We'll go back to 13.1, right? Why did he endure the cross?
Because he loved them to the end.
If you love them to the end, right? Jesus' love compels him to endure the cross.
Last night I was thinking about this and the thought of Moses sacrificing his son.
That was
Abraham.
Thank you. Isaac. Abraham sacrificing his son. It made me think about how God sacrificed his own son, and actually sacrificed his son.
Right.
Because Abraham was only tested to see, and model that sacrifice, and how profound that is when you think about that there's this model at the beginning of the New Testament, and then God actually does this himself in that sacrifice further on.
Yeah. Amen. So Orton also spends some, so why does Jesus do this, right? Because of his great love. Orton spends a little bit of time talking about who. What's the who of 13.1? Who does Jesus love?
His own.
His own.
His own.
Right? God loves the world, right? He shows the rain falls on the just and the unjust, right? There's grace that the entire world is shown by God. Christ particularly went to the cross to save his own, right? So there's a distinction here. So let's think about some implications, right? What is the implication of the cross for Christ's own?
That there are some people who will not be saved.
Sure, yeah, that's the flip side. Yeah, those who are not in Christ's own, they will not be saved. There's no way for them to be saved.
Well, he pays the price that we can.
That's right.
I think the cross also represents, and I know there's a debate with Nathan, that he has felt every emotion that we can imagine. He's already went through it, including, and I'm one that thinks he was crucified naked, because they hated him so much, why would he then put a loincloth on the man? But even the sexual sins in that, I think that all of it he has experienced in his life and overcame it.
Yeah, I mean, the Bible says he was in every way tempted as we were, yet without sin.
Yeah, so he can empathize and sympathize with the plight of mankind.
Yep.
In a way that we can understand. I'm sure God the Father could do that anyway, but it seems like a lot of the things that we're talking about are things a parent would teach their kids about, maybe taking care of an animal or something like that. Lessons learned on how to approach life and what grace looks like and what kindness looks like, how to be responsible for things. I think it's a big part of all of this. Because God didn't do any of those things. But because he loved us, he was willing to take the time to teach us, to show grace to us.
You're talking kind of particularly about laws in the Old Testament.
Well, the concept of sacrifice, the concept of love, what it looks like, being responsible to your fellow man, just the tenets of the Old. It's the whole thing. The reason why he loved us is the essence of it.
Certainly, the people that are his own are people made in God's image, worthy of dignity and honor, but they're also rebels, sinners, enemies, you know, of God, haters of God. How does Paul put it in Titus? What does he say? Hating others and hating one another, right? So just thinking about, like, those are the kinds of people he's loving. Those are his own.
Yeah. Yeah.
Obviously, by his love, he makes them beautiful.
Yes.
But when he sets his love upon, it's not because they're beautiful.
Yes.
Well, there's that mystery which created a huge argument between Calvin and philosophy about choice.
Yeah.
And to some extent, there's a mystery there. I can rectify that in my own mind, but there is a choice. And God knows which way you're going to choose.
Mm-hmm.
But God's own have chosen to put their faith in Christ and in the crucifixion. And choosing not to, considering what Jesus went through, it's important that you choose to, because what's the point of crucifixion if
you can earn it?
If you didn't,
yeah.
You know, make
yeah.
that choice. And so whether you're a terrible sinner or somebody who's lived a good life, it doesn't matter. It's what matters is whether or not you acknowledge that Jesus died for you.
Yeah.
I mean, if you died for somebody, wouldn't you be a little miffed afterwards if they didn't be like, oh, you died for me?
Yeah, ultimately, that's where we're going to get as we kind of summarize. We're going to talk about predestination even. But yeah, so the implications of the cross for those who are Christ's own is that their future is secured, right? That they have salvation, right? Jesus enduring the cross secures our future by bringing us salvation, bringing us freedom from sin. Orton also argues that the implication of the cross is that our present is secured, that Christ loves us now, right? That we can be won over now, free from pursuing sin, as Christ cares for us. He gives us all we need. We don't need sin because we have Christ. But our present is secured because Christ loves us. He loved us to the end, even the end of the cross.
The beauty of the cross. He loves the offended and the offender, the thief and the centurion, and the time of his death.
Yeah.
It's just beautiful.
Amen. Any other thoughts from that chapter? To the end. All right, we're going to speed through the next chapter. Buried in His Heart Forevermore. It's a very lovely chapter. If you hadn't had the opportunity to read it, I would definitely commend it. Well, it starts with the question, what is the chief goal of our lives? All right, so we all may have an answer for this. What do people say is the meaning of life? Right? What have the philosophers said? You know, someone walking on the street, what would they say is the meaning of life?
Your reference, 42.
42, there you go, right? Yes. Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy.
Yeah. Well, I have 42, book. How that relate to your question.
That is, in the book, The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, that is what they make a computer and it says.
Actually, it's in the trilogy.
Okay.
The answer to life?
Yeah.
That's it.
Right. It's a cheeky
and
response.
When they ask the question of, well, what's the question to it? It's what 6 times 9. Which actually doesn't equal 42.
All right, so what are some other answers besides 42?
Like what people would just say.
Yeah, what would people say is the meaning of life?
I read on Facebook yesterday, someone posted the meaning of life. To find your gift and then spend the rest of your life giving it away. That's what.
Okay.
Well, that's pretty good.
Noble.
I think the Bible says life is meaningless.
A vanity.
Ecclesiastes.
Yeah, and certainly, nihilism is a thing.
Yeah.
Right?
I didn't mean to go there.
No, that is the answer that a number of people would say to the meaning of life, Matt.
Make all the money,
right?
Yeah.
There are some rappers that I can't quote who would say something to that effect.
All we are is dust in the wind.
Yeah. There you go.
But what might we in the church say is the goal, the chief goal of our lives?
To glorify God.
Glorify God.
To build up the kingdom.
Yeah.
Kingdom works.
To glorify God. So how do we glorify God? Well, what would be the first response you would say? I said, you should glorify God. What would your first response be? Well, how can I do that?
To praise.
To praise Him? Yeah. In our actions, right? The way that we live. If we live honorably to God, that brings Him glory.
To love is Christ.
Yeah. To love.
Did you say obey?
Yeah, let's live honorably. Yeah, obey, right? Yeah, all kind of wrapped up in there. Things that we're doing to bring honor to God. Well, Orton says that there's another way to bring honor to God, and that is as a sinner being loved by Christ. That we are a vessel as sinners for Christ's love, and that brings honor to God. He says, Orton says that the world's creation, he says that it is as a vent for Christ's loving heart. What a lovely sentiment. Let's read Ephesians 2. Get someone to read Ephesians 2, starting with 1 through 3.
What was it?
Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Got it?
Yeah.
Ready? All right.
And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest.
All right. So what's your feeling of mankind or yourself after reading those first couple verses?
Not very high.
What's that?
That's about right.
That's about right? Yes, yeah, I think there's a, yeah, that's accurate. Huh. How about your level of hope in those three verses? Bleak, yeah.
Those 10 are probably all terrible people. Sorry.
Yes, exactly. Right? The rest of mankind.
First four for the butt.
Yes, yes, right?
It's all very natural.
Yeah, very natural. Yeah, that's our natural inclination. Yeah. But, continue, read 4 through... Read 4 through 7 there, Griffin.
Yeah. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. 10 through 7?
Yes.
And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, we might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus.
Yeah, so this emphasizes that that God made us alive in Christ, right? So that in coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus, right? So that is a way in which we show honor to God, by being saved by Jesus Christ and loved by him. Amen. And what is it that we're being saved into? What is our future?
Eternity.
Eternity? Yeah. The joy of...
Experiencing the immeasurable riches of this grace and kindness towards
us. Amen.
Yeah.
Sounds pretty good.
Yeah.
Yeah. What is it that keeps mankind out of heaven?
Unbelief.
Okay.
First half of that section.
Sure, yeah.
But it's our sin.
Yeah, ultimately our sin, right? And what is it that Christ defeated?
Sin
and death. Yeah. For those that are in Christ, are there any other obstacles for heaven?
No.
Christ has defeated sin, and sin was our enemy. Sin brought death. Death was our enemy. Then, no. If Christ has defeated those, we are safe and secure. So that chapter is very lovely. Again, I would commend reading that more. We're going to spend a little time summarizing. But any other thoughts of that last chapter or those threads in particular? The surety of our salvation. All right, so if I were to mention Calvinism versus Arminianism, what is the core issue at there?
Eternal salvation.
Predestination? Yeah. Right? What is predestination?
God chose from the beginning of time who would be saved.
That's right.
And that it's not our choice.
That's right. Yeah. I think wrapped up in that is that we can't lose our salvation as well. You know, we on one day may want a ham sandwich, on the next day may want a a bologna sandwich, right? God is not fickle like that. He doesn't change his mind, right? What are some, quote, problems with predestination? Why would Arminianism arise? What difficulties, maybe think about perplexing again, come with thinking about predestination?
That there's like no hope for those who weren't predestined?
Yeah.
I think people like the idea of saying they chose it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think they just like the idea that, you know, somehow they
were
something.
In control.
Yeah. I think that's just an opinion, but I don't know.
Like complacency, like, well, God just chose, like, I can do whatever I want and he'll save me, whatever.
That's right.
I don't have to share the gospel because he's going to save whoever he wants.
Yeah. How do you keep a Christian in line after having granted them an unlosable salvation?
Yeah.
Right? Go back to thinking about the supermen, right? If you give them power, how do you keep them in line? Like,
right.
We all came to the conclusion that eventually they're going to be running the show in some awful fashion.
I would suggest they're not saved, because I think if you really get saved, then it changes something in you that changes
absolutely.
Something.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm not saying you won't sin. I'm just saying that there's something that changes in you that that you just are more aware. Of, I don't know what it is exactly.
Yeah.
That I can put into words. But.
Yeah. No. So let's pull that thread, because I think it's, you know, we have these problems ultimately because we underestimate the power of God's love. Let's think about, you know, what are some reasons that we don't give, or that people don't give panhandlers money, beggars money?
Might spend it wrongly.
Might spend it wrongly, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, right? We think that may not ultimately be helping them,
right?
Mm-hmm. Right?
I was going to say, there's always a war of influences. So when you become a Christian, there's a whole lot of influences telling you that you're wrong. Mm-hmm. And there's a whole lot of influences, or there's fewer influences telling you that you've made a good choice. The church is one of the influences telling you made a good choice. You should come to church. It's mm-hmm. important that your faith is reinforced with other believers, and you have that guiding principle, that guiding light. You read the Bible. These are influences on you.
Mm-hmm.
But on the flip side of that, there's everything else in the world telling you that's incorrect or whatever. And so there's this war of influences on everybody. And I think that's it's very important to note.
Yeah, sure. Right.
The original question was, how did Arminianism crop up?
That's generally what we're talking about. Like, how, ultimately, how do you keep a Christian in line after having granted them an unlosable salvation, right? And essentially, another kind of way to think about that is, like, why would you give someone who's untrustworthy money, who needs money, right?
Yeah.
Or why would you give someone who fundamentally is flawed, you know, gifts? So they might misspend it, right? But how does God win our affections, right? How does God win our affections? Does anyone want to be willing to share their testimony briefly? Put you on the spot.
Well, I can tell you one thing that goes along with this.
Okay.
I was one of those people who didn't understand why someone would have to die for me, because I wasn't that bad a person. And so I didn't understand that the most horrible thing that inside of me, the most horrible thing I can think of that someone could do lives inside of me.
Sure.
That I didn't understand the whole idea of my sinful nature. I didn't understand that. Nobody really explained that, because I was Catholic.
Yeah.
So, you know, as long as you lived a good life, you were good to go, and you went to church, you know, followed all the rules. So it was hard for me to understand why someone would need to die, because I didn't really understand that.
Sure.
So, but when, you know, when I understood the love of God and how that all, that made a change in my life that I can't even explain.
Yeah.
So, but I think the understanding, that revelation of my sinful nature that needed a savior, that was the turning point, you know. So I think there's something to be said for understanding your sinful nature.
Yeah, absolutely. That's an important part of understanding
God.
Because
I'm a good person. Why, you know, I don't do anything. I don't hurt anybody. I don't steal. I don't murder. Blah, blah, blah.
Yeah.
So they don't understand that that's in you, given the right set of circumstances.
Right.
That could be you.
Yeah, we'll have rose-colored glasses on our own behaviors. Mm-hmm. So I can share my testimony and I grew up going to church. I don't know if I heard the gospel. I wasn't mature enough. I haven't been back to the churches, so I don't know exactly what they preach. But I had an understanding of God. I read my Bible. And then I got to high school, and in the middle of high school, I took a math class. That math was always like my best subject, and I almost failed this math class. And I then really struggled with, well, what's my identity? What's my purpose? What should I be doing with my life? About that same time, I had a family that invested in me and invited me to come to their church, where I clearly heard the gospel and understood that, very, very similar to what you said, that that you know, this failing of a math class is a reflection of the fact that that I'm not perfect. Even if I think that I'm perfect, or not perfect, if I make a conceit that I'm not perfect, but I'm on the upper echelon of people, that actually that was still a problem, right? Because at any time I might not have the knowledge or not have the ability to complete something like this math class, right? And so that made me realize that my righteousness was worthless, and that I needed Christ's righteousness. And so through that, grew in maturity, read Bible with kind of new eyes, and was able to get plugged into the church and to Bible studies to grow and just understand the gospel more and really understand why Jesus would have to die for me. So ultimately, there was failure that I was facing in my life, uncertainty of what my life meant. But God won me over in his affection, his pursuit of me, right? That's how God won my affection, was by showing me that he didn't care how well I did in calculus. not in the way that I thought that he might care, in a way that I thought that might make me attractive to him and might bring me to heaven. Our testimonies help us to remember that God's affection changes us, right? In studying Christ's heart in this book, it really ends up talking about the gospel over and over and over again, right? Something that can be described in an elevator pitch in 30 seconds is something that we could study and marvel at for our whole lives. Longevity of such a study is not just memorizing the gospel, but applying it to every aspect of our lives. When we teach, when Kelton and Paul is preaching, we always want to make a connection to the gospel. And we may think, well, of course, right? There might be a non-Christian there, and I want them to understand the gospel so that they can be saved. And yes, that is absolutely true. But our lifeline study of the gospel is not just to make us better pitchmen, not just to turn us into super evangelists, but it's continue to change our hearts and our affections and actions, and to make us more like the one whose heart brought us the gospel, Christ. And this book is moving. It was moving to me as it reminds me of the gospel and applies it to our lives through looking at Christ's heart. One of the things Orton does over and over again is reminding us of our assurance of forgiveness, and that the implication of the gospel is that you cannot lose your salvation. Yeah. So when we think about the Superman problem and the beggar problem, Christ's heart wins us over, right? We are changed beings. And we may think that predestination would harden our hearts towards God, right? But actually, it's the opposite. And I think the book does a good job of studying this over and over again. The predestination is actually a heart softener because we marvel at how unlovable we are and how much God loves us. That's what I felt over and over again reading this book and contemplating Christ's lovely heart for me. Other reflections from the book, thoughts on that, or favorite chapter, encouraging takeaways.
I love at the end it says, "The worst. This is the worst there it will be."
Amen. It only goes up from here.
Yeah.
I can't believe I missed my favorite chat, my favorite verse. I didn't have a chance to read it, but. Romans 5:8. Yeah, we did a whole chapter on Romans 5:8, and I didn't read it yet. But
yeah.
So, but chapter 6 will still always be my favorite. But there were some others that were just really, really good. This had a lot of good things to mellow on.
Yeah.
I mean, the whole goodness of God thing. Oh my gosh, I can't get that out of my head. That he, think about how Moses. He said, "Well, I'll pass before you. I'll pass my goodness before you." And that just.
Yeah.
I've read that verse a million times. I just really centered it on that. That was a great thought to keep in your head forever.
Yeah.
So.
That's good. Yeah, the Romans 5:8. I wanted to go over that chapter. I thought the chapter was really good. Just couldn't fit it in. But it's good. You should go back and read it.
Yeah, I will read it. Don't worry.
It's good.
So I've read the book twice, and now I've done the study of it. I think for me, the overarching feeling that I have reading the book is go to Jesus.
Mm.
Why would I not?
Yes.
It's just so beautiful and wonderful. And even if my heart isn't in it, right, that's where I go to get my heart in it.
Yeah.
Yeah, so especially in confessing and repenting of sins, it's just often so hard. That we feel, I think partly we feel the difference between condemnation and conviction, right?
Mm-hmm.
We feel condemned in our sins, but conviction is a good thing to bring to Jesus. So I think just knowing Christ's heart toward me, my sin, helps me to confess and receive forgiveness again.
Very sweet. Well, we still got a ton of copies if you haven't read it or
pass them on.
Yes.
Tell you how many that I've given out.
That's
I've
good.
Done with them in my car. I went to barber shops and people were standing outside and I was like, "Excuse me."
Yeah.
I see your shirt and I just thought, "Can I give you something?"
Yeah. Yeah, I pray that as people read this that they would see how lovely Christ's heart is and how accessible he is. Moses, would you mind closing us in prayer?
Yeah, Father, we just want to thank you and praise you, Father, for just the opportunity to look deeply into this book about your gentle and lowly heart. Father, we thank you for all the lessons. We thank you for how you've shown us your love for us. Father, how you continue to show us your love for us throughout this about this time, Lord, as we meditate on these verses that are in this book and what was written, Lord, in our study throughout the last 13 weeks, that we would really know your love for us, Lord, and we would continue to just seek to know that more and more. So, Father, as we go from here to the sermon, the service, Lord, I pray, Father, that you would be with us, that you would help us to hear what your word is saying to us this morning, Father, that we continue to grow in you.